God did that, but he did. It's a super interesting study to sit and to look at Scripture and to study what God did, but more important than how he did it is why. Why did God have to be fully human? Why did he have to be fully divine? And if you remember last week, we said how Jesus was fully man and how he was fully God is fascinating, but why he is fully human and fully divine is life-changing. And last week, we spent some time going over what that means for God to be fully human and how that changes us and impacts our lives and why that's important. And this week, I'm going to focus on Jesus being fully divine and how that impacts our lives, how that challenges us, and how that should affect every second of our lives. But before we do that, just like we did last week, I just want to spend a little time just laying the foundation that God is, that Jesus is God, that he is fully divine. In Scripture, several times, Jesus affirmed his divinity, that him and the Father were one. And one time, some of his listeners understood exactly what he was doing. And if you'll remember, they said, hey, we need to stone him. This is blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. The book of Revelation describes Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come. Indeed, this is not just purely human, but this man is divine. He is fully God. John, the Apostle John, opens his gospel by declaring that Jesus is the eternal God in flesh. And he says this in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Right? That Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine. And we can review some of the attributes of Jesus that prove he is God, and I listed these in your notes, and you can look at those really quick, some of the attributes. The first one is that he knows everything. And in your notes, there's Scripture that supports this up. So he knows absolutely everything, that he is everywhere, that he is omnipresent, that he is here and there, and he's with the believers in church right here in Calvary Church West Hills as we worship him, and he's in a church in Uganda as believers there worship him. He is all-powerful. That nothing depends outside of himself for life, that he depends on nothing, right? He is the source of life for all. That Jesus is the source of life for every single living thing. He is the one that breathes life into the lungs, right? That he rules over everything. Jesus is sovereign, period. That he never began to exist and he never will cease to exist. That he is the Alpha and Omega. He is around and he always has been around and he always will be around. And he is our creator. Right? In other words, everything that God is, Jesus is. Because Jesus is God. And we look at these attributes of God and we see that we could lay these attributes on top of Jesus and say, he is divine. He is fully divine. So today I want to focus on, well, why is it important that Jesus is divine? Why is it important that our Redeemer be fully God? And we're going to take a few minutes and look at some of these things. And the very first one is because Jesus is God, we can know that we're saved. We can know that we are saved. Jesus needed to be fully human in order to be our substitute. But he needed to be fully God in order for his sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. And when we talk about this, we have to understand what Jesus provides, and we say, hey, he's fully God, and we say, oh, that he was our substitute, and he provided righteousness. We have to really understand what God demands. Because unless we understand what God demands, we might not fully understand what Jesus provided. See, in God's justice, he demands for us to be perfectly righteous. He demands for us to be perfect. Remember that God is holy. And no matter what Florida Georgia Line says, no one is holy except for God. Right? God is the only one that is holy. God is the ultimate lover of good, and he's the only one who hates evil without exception. God is 100% pure love. God is 100% perfectly just. God is 100% blameless. Right? God is the source of everything good. He's perfect without blemish. He's so perfect. He's so holy that if you have a blemish, you can't be in his presence. And he demands that in order for us to come and stand in his presence, that we be perfect. If God allowed wickedness, if he allowed hatred, if he allowed evil to go unpunished and to just come and stand at his feet, then he wouldn't be holy anymore. But because he is holy, he judges evil and wicked. He pours his wrath out on the evil and wickedness of this world. In order to satisfy his wrath, only a perfect sacrifice could please a holy God. Only Jesus as God could bring the perfect sacrifice of infinite and eternal value to a God, to a perfect and holy God that would satisfy his wrath forever. Jesus' obedience, his life, as he lived the 33 years here on earth, that obedience, right, and his suffering, his death on the cross, he went to the cross to bear our sins. It was perfect, right? His life was perfect. His death was perfect. So God's justice was served, and God's wrath was completely satisfied. Jesus bore our sins, and we get to be clothed in his righteousness. As we stand before God in all of his holiness, we get to wear the righteousness of Jesus. Scripture tells us, it says, for our sake, he, being God, made him, being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So because of Jesus being perfectly God and being holy, we get to wear that righteousness and stand before God one day. Because of Jesus, God regards all believers as righteous, and God declares and treats them as such. Because God the Father has credited Jesus' righteousness, right? Jesus' perfect life and his perfect death, he credits that righteousness to each of us as believers. It is by Jesus being God that we are able to meet God's demand of being perfectly righteous and one day being able to worship at his feet. And knowing that Jesus is God and that his sacrifice was perfectly sufficient, that it was perfectly pleasing, we can have joy in our lives. Right? We can have joy. And this, if I'm being honest with you, this is a struggle for me. Because this is something just as I start to look at things and I start to look at who I am and things that I've done, I start to struggle with, oh, that could be done better. Right? I focus on the negative of things and, oh, this is tough, or I failed here, or remember these past sins or these past relationships or these past things that I did. And I dwell on those. I get fixated on those things. And I live under the burdens of my failures and not the joy of my salvation. Right? I take my eyes off of Jesus and I start to focus on myself, and I quickly become overwhelmed in all of my failures of past and present. And I give the joy of being saved a backseat. I give the satisfaction of knowing my price has been paid perfectly and God's wrath has been satisfied. But I get stuck. And that's a question I have to keep going back to. I have to return to the joy of my salvation. I have to how do I dwell in anger, frustration, and sad when I know that I'm saved? Right? When I know that Jesus lives in me. And when the world is collapsing and nothing is going like we thought, if we know that Jesus is God, that he is our Savior, that his sacrifice is perfect, we can take joy in knowing that we're saved. And if you remember King David, when he was faced with his trespasses and his adultery and the blood of his innocent friend on his own hands and the death of his child, he went before God and he begged God that he be restored to the joy of his salvation. That he remember the power of God. And in our deepest despair, our hearts can hold on to the promise of one day we will be in the glory of God. Right? One day we will stand before God and we will worship him and we will be at his feet. We'll be singing holy, holy, holy. With not just all of us, but all the people in the world and all the heavenly bodies. And we will see his glory one day. And that joy should be able to keep us going. That joy should be in our lives and it should control what we do and what we think. And I remember that when I was in boot camp, right? We came to last week, 13 weeks of not fun, right? And we're in the last week of boot camp. All the hard stuff is done. All the tests are done. And all you're going to do, you're going to graduate in 7 days unless you do something really, really stupid, right? You just know in 7 days I'm going to graduate. But guess what? The drill instructors, they still don't like you, right? They're not bringing you flowers or making you breakfast in bed. They're just sitting there just yelling at you all the time. And I can just remember sitting there and they're like, oh, hey, Kenner, Neil, recruit Neil, get down and give me push-ups. You're like, sweet dog, push-ups. I'll do push-ups all day because I'm leaving in 7 days. Right? I'll do the worm on the ground, whatever you want. You can't steal my joy. I'm gone in 7 days. And then Joe starts yelling at you, rah, 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 get us. And I don't even know what they're saying, because in my head, I'm thinking of like that Motown song where they're singing like shout, and they're like, a little bit louder now, a little bit louder now. And I'm just dancing in my head. Right? I got this joy that in 7 days I'm out of here. There's nothing you could do. It's a good time, man. They get all crazy, but I know what's going to happen in the future. I know what's going to happen in 7 days. And none of this matters. And if we're followers of Christ, if we know Jesus, and we trust that Jesus is God, we know that his sacrifice was enough. We know that his perfect sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God, and nobody can steal our joy. Our debt is paid. There's no way that anybody can steal our joy because we know that Jesus is God. We know that we are saved. We know that we will be found righteous before our King one day. There is nothing in this world, there's nothing in eternity that can dampen the joy of your salvation. And because we know that Jesus is God, we can know that we are saved. We can have confidence that we are saved. The second thing, because Jesus was fully God, is we can know that we are forgiven. We can know that we are forgiven 100%. Right? All sin that you'll ever commit is a transgression against God's law. Sin, by its very definition, is against God, because sin means to violate either God's prohibitive commands, right, that we do something we're not supposed to do, or sin is when we omit practicing his positive commands, when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Those are sins. And we sin against others by doing them to each other what God has forbidden us to do or not to do. But ultimately, what we're doing is we're sinning against God. Therefore, all of our sin is first and foremost against God. God's law is a reflection of his holy nature, and to sin by transgressing his law offends him personally. David's sin of adultery against Bathsheba, David's murder was against Uriah. It was clearly against other people, but David knew his sin was primarily against God. And David prayed to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Right? My sin of adultery, my sin of murder, were ultimately against you, God. And you were fully right to judge me as you see fit. I want you to think of our criminal law system, right? When a person commits a crime against another, they have violated not only that person, but primarily the laws of the state or the country. And that is why it is the government, not the victim, whose name is in the legal caption. So when you see court cases, you see things like the state of California versus, you know, Mr. Schmuckatelli or whatever the name is. But they list the government body and then the name. And just like it's the government who persecutes and judges those who break their law, it's God who persecutes, judges, and is able to forgive those who break his laws and those who sin against him. See, Jesus being God makes him the only one who's able to forgive our sins. Since our sins are against him, he is the only one that can forgive us. No one else has the authority to forgive our sins but God. And if we move on past this point, we do this. Do you remember when Jesus told the man that his sins were forgiven and all the religious leaders freaked out? Right? The man's sitting there, he can't walk. And Jesus goes up to him and says, hey, all your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders freaked out, right? Because at that point, Jesus is saying, I'm God. And I can forgive this man of his sins. And they all start grumbling. And Jesus, knowing what's in their hearts, you remember what he asked them? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Right? And think about that for a minute. What's Jesus asking them? Right? Well, of course it's easier. I'm saying to say. Of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because who can prove you wrong? Right? But if I tell that guy to get up and walk, and he can't get up and walk, I just failed. And everybody knows that I can't do what I said I could do. So Jesus asked them that. And they have to think about what they're going to say. And I wish I was there. I wanted to see Jesus' face. Because first he says, your sins are forgiven. He asks them that. And they all stay silent. And they start grumbling with each other. And I could just see him just looking at him going, hey, get up and walk. And the dude picks up his mat and walks away. Right? At that moment, Jesus just proved, not only can I make this guy walk, I just proved to all of you that I can and will forgive sins. And just in a moment like that, that was a mic drop moment, that Jesus just ended it all, and I am God. And when people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that's not true. Right? In this moment right here, he just shouted in a big way, I am God. And I can and will forgive sins. Because Jesus is God, not only is he able to forgive sins, he is capable of forgiving all of our sins. Right? God regards believers as forgiven, and God declares and treats believers as forgiven. When we confess our sins and we repent, we are free from the burdens of guilt and shame because Jesus is God. And therefore, only he is able and capable to forgive our sins. Because Jesus is God, he can, right? He has the authority and the power to forgive our sins. Right? Praise God that Jesus is fully divine. And our third point we're going to cover is because Jesus was fully God, man, we are empowered for his purposes. Right? If we read in Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says we will receive his power to be his witnesses. He will empower us to be the light in our communities, right? That people will see our works and they'll give glory to our Father. That's when we're empowered by him. Our lives will be powered by him to be his witness in our communities. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He was a German theologian that was captured by the Nazis. He ended up being hung just a couple weeks before Germany was eliminated, was rescued, whatever the word is, right? But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, liberated. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Right? When Christians look at you, do they question their own disbelief in God? Right? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you empowered by God for his purposes? And people look at you like, whoa, this guy's different. Right? And when I'm talking about, I sat down for my ordination council, so it's me and a whole bunch of these pastors, and they're asking all these questions, blah, 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 and they're just fighting off all these theological questions, and it was over. And people got up and left, and this guy named David, he gets up and he walks out of the room, and the other pastors look at each other like, who is that guy? He oozes Jesus. Right? These are pastors. Does your life resemble that power? Somehow in this Christian community, this American Christianity, we've turned Christianity into some spectator sport. Right? That we don't have to be involved. Right? We think we say some magic prayer. We say, hey, I commit my life to Jesus with no intention of ever following him. No intention of looking at what his commands are or studying his life and saying, hey, I commit to you means I'm going to follow you. We take all of that out. Right? We say, well, I don't have to be obedient. I just have to say some magic prayer. Just maybe get baptized, pretend that I'm committing my life to Jesus. Right? Jesus never taught this. There's nowhere in the scripture where Jesus says, hey, just do a magic prayer and do whatever you want. You're fine. That's a made-up gospel. Right? Jesus actually says this in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is important. Right? This is important when we're talking about discipleship. We can't separate belief from action. And if you catch what Jesus says here, Jesus says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He doesn't say, oh, whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life. He doesn't say that. He says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. There's an expectation with the gospel, with what Jesus preached, that we would do what he says, that we would study the scriptures, and that we would obey what he's telling us. Right? He doesn't pour his spirit into us so we can sit on the sidelines. Right? He doesn't say, hey, here's the power of God so you can sit there and do nothing. That's not how God works. Your purpose and his power is not for you to sit there and do nothing and to be comfortable. That's not why he does that for you. Right? He doesn't empower you so you can sit in 7 different Bible studies and do nothing. Right? He doesn't empower you so you can get 7 or 8 or 9 different certificates from disciple-making programs. Right? It's not why you're empowered to do it. He doesn't say, hey, go sit around and talk about disciple-making in 3 different languages. That's not why he empowers us. No, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Like, where you are, go and make disciples. You're empowered by Jesus to go and make disciples, right? Jesus saves us, and he forgives us, and he empowers us not to be disciples, right? Not to be spectators, but to be disciple makers, to get out of our chairs, to get out of our comfort zone, to go and teach people about Jesus, to teach them how to obey his commands. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you right now are just thinking, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. You're empowered by Jesus. Right? Do what Paul did. Paul just said, I don't know, just imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? So open up your Bible, see what it says, start doing that. Say, oh, I need to do this, and then share it with somebody else. Some of you say, well, I'm too scared. That's okay. You're empowered by God. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? If you fear him more than anything else, you'll be fine. Right? You'll be fine if you fear him. I had one of the scariest emails of my life just a couple days ago, just this week, right? A gentleman who I'm walking through the Bible with right now, right? We're going through Mark, and we're talking about Mark, and we're talking about life. We're talking about being a disciple of Christ, and he sent me this email. And at the end of the email, it just caught me off guard. It said, your disciple. I'm a pastor, and that freaked me out, right? Like, somebody gave me this responsibility to trust me, that he wants me to teach him to observe the things that Jesus has taught us. And he said, hey, I'm counting on you. Teach me. Right? That's pretty darn scary. Man, but what a privilege to be used by God for his purposes. It's awesome. Right? It's awesome. It's scary and it's fun, but it's awesome. It's all rolled into one. It makes me think of on Friday, I took the kids to the Magic Mountain. Max rode Goliath for the first time in his life. Right? We tricked him. I don't know if you know the story, but we got him on it. And I remember we're sitting at the top. We may have told him you go down slow. I'm not sure the exact words. But we're sitting at the first top, and that thing drops out. And Max is screaming. I actually felt bad for a little bit. He's screaming the whole way down. And then it comes back up, and he's like, Isaac, why did you make? And it drops off again. He's like, make me ride this ride. And then we do all these circle things, and he's screaming. And then we stop, and we get to the end. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to get in trouble when I get home. And Max goes, that was awesome. Let's do it again. Right? That's like making disciples. Right? You're in there. You're trying to figure this out. And you're like, I'm scared to death. I don't know what I'm doing. And then somebody says, oh, my gosh, you just taught me this truth from Scripture. I just saw what you did. And you're like, that's awesome. I didn't know what I was doing. I was actually saying, why am I here? Right? But that's the power that God is in you, and that's what we do when we make disciples. And I love this saying. It says, if you want to see God work, then do something that requires him to work. Right? You'll never see God's power more clearly than when you're following his command to make disciples. Right? When you're out there and you're engaged in your community and you're teaching people about Jesus. I have a friend, and just right now I'm just going to have to tell you his name is Jay. Just believe me, right? Jay was a police officer, and he got on duty, got hit by a drunk driver. and messed him up, medically messed him up. He had to retire from the medically retire from the police department. He couldn't do the jobs anymore, so he does what every police officer does. He starts riding motorcycles, right? And he gets into this whole motorcycle thing. Well, guess what? He starts getting around with a gang, right? A nationally recognized gang, like a gang that when you watch Dateline TV, they're on there, right? And he starts riding with this gang. They ask him to be his chaplain. And he says, sure, I'd love to be your chaplain. You know? And so he's ministering to these guys, and he's providing care to these guys, and he's sharing Jesus with these guys. And a couple years into it, a guy from a rival gang, right? And I don't know if you guys know about biker gangs. They don't like each other, right? And not only do they not like each other, they don't like people who mix with both gangs. And a guy from a rival gang said, hey, we need a pastor or a chaplain, and we would like for you to help us with this. And this guy was scared for his life. He said, I can't do that. I can't help you. I'm associated with this other group. And he like panics, right? So the first opportunity he gets, he goes to the gang leader, the one that he's in relationship with, right? And he says, hey, man, I just want to let you know, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how this guy contacted me, but this is what happened. And the guy looked at him and said, hey, man, we know about that. And we've checked you out, right? And we know that you're aligned with your God more than you are other gang. You can help them as they need, right? That was a couple years ago. Today, this guy is ministering to both gangs, right? That's the power of God. Like, that doesn't happen. He gets this opportunity. He sits in clubhouses, and he said, I don't wear colors because I don't want to have the wrong thing on the wrong day, right? But I have this opportunity, and they know about it. That's crazy, right? That's the power of God, and we start to do his purposes. He empowers us to do awesome things, right? Pastor David, here's a guy I shared with you my ordination board. Right? Pastor David has never, ever spent a single day in the military. I'm not sure he's even held a gun or knows which side goes bang. I don't know. Right? I know he's never done the obstacle course. I know he doesn't climb ropes. I know he doesn't talk in grunts and half words like Marines do. Right? I know that he doesn't think he's invincible like Marines do. But God has empowered him to make disciples of Marines. He's been making Marines for over 20 years in 29 Palms. So he's sitting at this church in 29 Palms, and he says, this is a training ground, because I know in 3 years they're gone. There's nothing else in 29 Palms. There's a Marine base and a couple churches and a couple restaurants. And he says, hey, this is a mission training field, man. I train missionaries here. And he's been making disciples of Marines. I can't even tell you how many Marines have gotten out of the Marine Corps and gone into ministry because of Pastor David, right? I am one, right? I can tell you that the just time I was with you, we had a guy that went into worship, three other guys in just the time I was there are in full-time vocational pastoral ministry. I know they just sent this church, a small little church, just some guy got out of the Marine Corps, they sent him to Malaysia as a missionary. And they've got missionaries all over the world because God has empowered this pastor to make disciples. And things like you would not believe are happening in his little church because he's powered by God, right? Take me for an example. Hey, I'm a little city boy. I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. You don't get more city than that, right? When you talk to me about farming, the only thing I know is that produce is usually on the right or the left side of the market. That's about all I know. I don't know how they make it. I don't know how seeds work. I don't know any of that stuff. Man, I had a really, really tough life. I had to walk about a quarter of a mile to school. Right, it was sunny. Sometimes I had soccer and baseball practice on the same day. Like crazy stuff happening to me. Right? But somehow, right, and this is a long story, but let me just say this. God gave me the opportunity to disciple lost boys. Right? The lost boys of Sudan. Right? These are little boys that their towns got burned. And they ran. Right? They had to go look for refugee camps and sometimes spending months, and they were going through crocodile and hippo infested waters. They were avoiding gangs, right? You've heard of God's Resistance Army, right? The people, and it's not religious, these are people that go and kill parents and take the kids and child soldiers, right? So they're avoiding those groups. They're avoiding the military from northern Sudan. They're avoiding paramilitary groups from all the surrounding countries. And these boys are being led by 12 and 14 year olds. For months, no compasses, no maps. There's a refugee camp that way. Good luck. And somehow God gave me the opportunity to work, and this is Makir, and he was one of these lost boys, and we get to work and we get to disciple them. And it was great. For a year, we're spending time, we're discipling him. And then God says, oh yeah, and you know how you're going to disciple him? You're going to teach him how to do drip irrigation farming. Right? And if you look at that, drip, what? I can't do that. We had in our house, I got to learn how to do this. We got a little bucket, and we were running practice drip lines in the backyard, so when I would go to Sudan, I could tell these guys. We had over 90 acres of drip irrigation along the Nile River in South Sudan, where we were teaching lost boys how to do profit-producing farming, and we're sharing the gospel with them. Today at this facility where you see those lines, over it's about 88 acres, right? We're producing vegetables. It's like the Costco of South Sudan. Farmers come there, get their vegetables, and go. But you know what's more important than that? Man, they're producing disciples. Every day they do a Bible study there with all of the workers. We're training pastors there. They're going back in their communities and sharing Jesus and making disciples and teaching what it means to follow God. Right? There is no reason that me from Northern California, San Francisco Bay Area, should be in the middle of Sudan teaching lost boys how to farm and about Jesus, except through the power of God. Right? Let me give you another example, and she's going to be embarrassed, but I apologize. Right? Let me talk about Sue. Right? Sue Smith, she's in the back trying to hide because I just mentioned her name right now. This is one of the coolest things as a pastor. You guys can't see these. These are letters. Right? These are letters from prisoners that we get at this church on a regular basis because Sue is in prisons discipling prisoners. Right? She is meeting with them and teaching them about Jesus and what it means. And I asked her if I could bring these letters up on stage, but I didn't tell her what I was going to do. I'm totally going to embarrass you. Right? She got her mail. I said, no, I need those this Sunday. But you know what's important about these? Man, these are souls. Right? These are people who are getting to meet Jesus. Because Sue, if you guys don't know Sue, you've done like 50 years as a hardened criminal. Right? Before she started doing prison ministry, she never went into a prison. Right? God empowered Sue to go into the prisons to meet with inmates, some of these hardened criminals. I can't even tell you the story behind this letter. Right? I've been talking with Sue about this a couple weeks. This is a powerful, powerful story of somebody that God is grabbing their heart and talking to them. And you think you got a mess? You hear the story on this. And you know what they did? God did? God empowered Sue to get into the jail and disciple, to teach them about Jesus, to teach them how to obey. And I'm not going to open your mail, but you already did. But it just says thank you. Somebody that cared enough to make disciples. Somebody that cared enough to go into jail. Somebody powered by God. So if I forget, I'm going to put them right here. Right? I'm not going to walk to your seat and embarrass you. I've done that enough. Right? But if you look at Sue, and each of these letters is a soul that is being discipled because Sue, being empowered by God, goes into all the places you don't want to go. You're not comfortable going. I can promise you, Sue, not 12 years old, say, hey, I'm going to be hanging out in prisons for my free time. Right? But empowered by God, she goes and she makes disciples. God empowered her to make disciples in our prisons. So the question comes is, how are you following the Great Commission? Right? How are you making disciples? Right? I love this church, man. And I love you guys. Now, when a pastor says that, that means there's going to be some harsh words coming, right? I see hard and go, oh, yeah, right? No, I do, guys, but we have to look, man. We are not going to be a spectator church, right? As a church, we are not going to be one that sits on the sidelines and keeps saying, hey, God, when are you going to do something with somebody else? We are not going to do that. We are going to be a Christ-empowered church, and we're going to make disciples in our community. And this is going to be something as a church that we do when we get on board. And you know what? If that's not what you want to do, if you don't feel called to follow the commands of Jesus, this church may become uncomfortable for you. But we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to say, oh, Jesus said make disciples. We're going to figure out how to do this. Right? And people blame me and they blame the church. Oh, we're not making enough disciples, Pastor. That's your problem. Oh, the church doesn't have some plan for do this. Or, hey, that last discipleship study that I did, it didn't teach me how to share my testimony. Right, and so we're really good about blaming other things. But I want to tell you guys right now, there's plenty, plenty of ways to make disciples in your community. Right, first one is you can get plugged into one of the small groups. Right? Not only do you help people follow the commands of Christ. And I've shared this with you guys before. In my small group, it's not like, oh, Pastor Kendrick and all these other people sitting down with notes and pencils. No, I'm sitting there. I'm learning from my small group. There's areas I'm not good at, right? There's areas I struggle with. Maybe there's areas I didn't think about. And I'm listening to them, and I'm looking at their scripture and what God has revealed to them through scripture. I'm thinking, oh, that's great. It's helping me grow in my walk with Christ, right? We can learn from others. We can start bouncing ideas off. It's like the small group is a laboratory for life. Because if there's something I'm going to test, I want to do it with my friends. I want to do it with people who care about me. I want to hear their ideas and exchange with them. And how do we take Christ to the world? How do we take him to our community? I'm not going to lie to you. I also like listening to their mistakes and trying to learn from them. They sit in there and say, oh, this was a disaster. And I take really good notes. I make my own messes. Right? You can volunteer to teach at Hale next year. Right? This year, we did a test pilot. And we said, hey, we need some leaders. We get this opportunity because everybody says, they're taking Jesus out of the schools. You can't get into the schools. And we got somebody with a permit to go into a school saying, hey, we can get into a school. We got a Christian club. And we can't get workers. That's not how it should work. Right? We got three people. Guys, we can't do that. Right? One day a week, we get the opportunity to go into the school and to teach Jesus, to share the gospel, right? And Tim, Pastor Tim was telling me, hey, can we have teams? Yeah, if we get six people, we can have two teams. That's not even once a week. That's twice a month, every other week. We can get in there, and we can teach the gospel. We can start teaching people about Jesus. We can make disciples in the school, right? We get the opportunity to make disciples in the school. And you say, I don't know how to do that. It's really easy. Here's what you got to do. You got to love kids, and you got to read the material we give you. Right? We get the teaching lessons. We have a teaching lesson. Every lesson, and Pete, correct me if I'm wrong, or Mike, you taught last week, every lesson, I believe, has the gospel message in it. Right? We get to go in there, and it's not like, oh, give them the gospel without talking about Jesus. We get to talk about Jesus. Right? Last Tuesday, we had 11 junior high boys and girls sitting in the classroom talking about Jesus. Right? Guess what? We're doing it again next year. Right? If this is something you want to do, if this is something you want to help with, put on your connection card, and Pastor Tim or myself or Pete or Mike, somebody will call you this week, and we'll start talking to you about it. We're done for this year, but we're getting ready for next year. We're getting ready to kick this off. Right? You can be a counselor at Open Arms. Now, here's the thing about it. I don't know how to counsel people. They teach you. And part of the teaching is they teach you how to share your testimony. They teach you how to share the gospel. They teach you how to connect. And when I say Open Arms, I'm talking about the Pregnancy Resource Center. And some of you men just checked me off right now saying, oh, that's for women. They've got a line out the door of men that want to hear the gospel, men that want to be mentored, men that are looking for somebody to share life with them. And we can't find enough men counselors to do that. Right? We got somebody in a crisis that says, I want to know about Jesus. I'm a little bit busy right now. It's basketball playoffs or whatever we got going on. Right? There's ways that we could start meeting and engaging and making disciples. Again, if that's something you're interested in, put it on your card. We got several members that are on board of directors. We got volunteers that work there. You don't have to do counseling. You can do administration. But there's ways that we can connect with these people and share the gospel of Jesus with them and teach them how to obey the commands. Right? You will be empowered by God to do that when you start making disciples. I promise you that. You know what else you could do? You can just follow Joe. Joe's somewhere. Joe Brown's here. He just goes next door and starts teaching. Right? He's like, hey, I want to follow Joe. He's making disciples. You could do that. Right? Amelia, she goes over there during the week, and she just goes next door, does a Bible study. Right? We got people that are hearing about Jesus, they're asking questions about Jesus, that are learning how to obey his commands. If you're a follower of Jesus and you recognize him as God, man, you're saved and you're forgiven, and you're empowered to be his witness, make disciples. Right? One author wrote this, if you haven't responded to the gospel, you haven't accepted it. If you haven't responded to the gospel, you haven't accepted it. You cannot separate your belief from action. That's kind of crazy. Right? They're not talking about like a faith-based work, so you got to earn it. They're saying, hey, by faith, right, through his grace, you've been saved. Now, what are you going to do with that? Right? If you're going to sit on the sidelines, you're going to be a spectator. Do you know what you've been saved from? And they're saying, yeah, there's no way you can experience the grace of God and be like, oh, that's nice, and then kick back and do nothing. That's not how that works. Right? We see that grace of God, and we're like the blind beggar, and we go find, we just got food. And we go and we find somebody else. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you how to follow Jesus. What action can you take this week to respond to the gospel and your belief? Have you been forgiven by Jesus? Right? Has Jesus grabbed your heart and he's released you from the burdens of your sin? Man, this is incredibly good news. Right? To feel that light burden, to be free in Christ, to be a follower of Jesus. That's something that Jesus has done to you. I want to celebrate with you. Right? There's nothing more than I want to do than celebrate with you. It says the angels get to celebrate. I want to celebrate with you. Pastor Tim wants to celebrate. Our deacons, our church family. Man, if Jesus got your heart and you've committed to following Jesus in more than words, but in deeds and actions, and say, God is my Lord and Savior. Man, we want to celebrate with you. Let us know. You can say it right now. Hey, I just gave my life to Jesus. Woo! We'll celebrate. You can put it on a card. You can come and see me. Man, praise God. Praise God if he got your heart and he released you from your sins. Right? Do you need to be baptized? Are you tired of sitting on the sidelines and you're ready to tell the world that you're a follower of Jesus? Right? That you believe that he is your Lord and that he is your Savior and that you are saved. And you're ready to say, you know what? I'm tired of playing these games. I'm tired of waiting to see if maybe next week I still believe, or maybe next week it gets better, or I don't know if I like these people, so I don't know if I want to get baptized in front of them. It doesn't matter. Right? Are you making a commitment that I want to tell the world I'm a follower of Jesus, that I want to get baptized? Come up and let me know, or drop a card in the black box, or let Tim know. We can fill that baptism up 100 times this week. But we want to celebrate with you. We want to show the world. We want to take that step of belief of who God is. Do you need to respond to the gospel and start making disciples? Right? How are you making disciples? When you look at your own life, how am I going through this? How am I witnessing to people? How am I teaching people what it means to obey the commands of God? That's what he empowered us to do. And you start looking at your life and you say, hey, how am I doing this? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there are endless opportunities to make disciples if we will just grab onto them. Right? You don't have to look far. You don't have to look long. I can tell you just from this church, some of the church, I'm going to say sponsored ministries that we're doing. Man, we got a list a mile long of needs that we need fit, of opportunities that we can to start discipling people. It could be as easy on a Sunday morning. Say, hey, we got children back there, and we need people to teach them. Right? You say, well, I don't know how to do that. No, that's okay. Again, all you got to do is love them, and guess what? We have curriculum. Right? And you got to show up a little bit early. You can't show up after the kids. You got to show up before the kids. So three rules, sorry. Right? You could do that. You could just jump in and say, I'm going to start making disciples. Let me tell you guys, there's a lot of things I give up in this world. My kids are the most precious thing. And I come here on Sunday, and they're not responsible. I'm responsible for discipling and for teaching my kids. But it's important that we have somebody back there who loves Jesus, loves them, and teaches them the Word of God. I won't make any jokes about what they say about when Melissa teaches. I'm looking at you, Selah. But do you believe that you're empowered by the living God, by Jesus, to make disciples? Not just sit around and talk about making disciples, but actually getting your hands dirty, rolling up your sleeve, dropping down the roller coaster ride saying, oh my gosh, what have I gotten into? Hey, that's pretty fun. Let's do it again. Right? Let's get into the fight. We can't just sit here. Jesus says this, I'll fill you with power and I'll be with you till the end of the age. Just go be my witnesses and make disciples. Some of you Bible thumpers, I combined two passages there, Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8, but Jesus said them, right? To be your witnesses and to go make disciples. And Jesus said that, but we can't just sit around and do nothing, right? If you believe that Jesus is God, how do you say no? How do you say wait? Like, you wouldn't tell your mom or dad wait, but you're going to tell God wait? God's going to say go make disciples, and as you get involved, you're going to be like, I don't feel like it today. Come on. Man, if you really believe that Jesus is God, man, you're going to do what he says. Right? Church, we don't have the option. And as a church and as your pastor, we're not going to tell God no. We're not going to tell God later. Man, you're either following Jesus or you're not. It's not a halfway thing. And as your pastor, we have said we're going to follow Jesus. we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to read it, and we're going to do our best to do what it says. But as for me and this church, we're going to serve the Lord. Right, we're going to serve our Lord. Can you imagine if everybody sitting here right now, everybody who calls Calvary Church West Hills their home, right? Can you imagine what would happen if they all believed that they were empowered to make disciples? Right? If all of us sitting in this room right now said, oh yeah, I'm empowered by Jesus to make disciples, can you imagine what would happen to this community? Can you imagine what would happen to Canoga Park and West? Forget about that. Can you imagine what happened to LA? Right? Jesus had 12. We got over 100. Hey, world. Man, I want a revival. I want somebody else to start it. Let's start it here. Just one of us go and make a disciple. Imagine 150 disciple makers coming out of this church, empowered by God, to go and teach people about Jesus, to teach people how to follow him. Right? That's what we're going to do. And we're going to figure that out. We're going to say, God, we're going to make disciples. How are you going to do it? I don't know, God, we're empowered by you, so you just lead and we'll follow. I want you guys to think about that this week. Right? I don't want you to, no excuses. No excuses. Just ask yourself, why am I not making disciples? Why am I thinking it's okay to tell God, no, let's wait on it? But just think about it. I already told you guys, man, it's a scary ride. But it's awesome. Man, it is awesome. And I remember somebody told me, he said, the greatest feeling in the world is not somebody coming to you and saying, thank you for leading me to the Lord. But the greatest thing in the world is when somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know that person you led to the Lord? They led me to the Lord. Right? You're a disciple maker making disciples who make disciples. That's awesome. Church, we're just getting started. We are just getting started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus being fully divine.